Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Hebrews. We begin reading in chapter 10 at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. And we will read through chapter 11, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. The text that we consider this evening is found in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, speaking of Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is coming again. And when He does, He will take us to be with Himself in heaven. Do you think about that often? Do you consider that heavenly city that God in Christ is preparing for us? Do we live in light of that knowledge? The end is coming. No doubt. We might all look around us and consider events in the world, wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilences, earthquakes, apostasy, all around us, and persecution. That persecution might take the form of not being able to get a job, for example, because you refuse to join with the union. Or that might take the form of ridicule in the workplace. Trials in our lives cause us to look up and to consider that Christ is coming again, even the death of a loved one. All these things cause us to remember. When we're tempted to forget about the future, when we're tempted to live our lives with our eyes only on the things below, then God reminds us that this world is not our home, but we are only passing through. We sojourn here. We sojourn on the earth as in a strange country. God wants us to sojourn here as in a strange country, on a pilgrim's journey headed for the celestial city. That's what the writer to the Hebrews wanted the Hebrew Christians, to consider. In the context, they had been undergoing persecution. They were distraught. They were discouraged. And the inspired writer wanted them to set their eyes on the heavenly city to which all of them were heading. They had need of patience in the midst of their persecutions. How could they be encouraged to have patience? By causing them to look forward. We have that in the context. In chapter 10, verse 37, the inspired writer encourages them, "For yet a little while," he says, "and he that shall come," that is Jesus Christ, "he that shall come, and will not tarry." He is coming. as quickly as possible for His people. He is working all things together for our good so that He can come. And in order to encourage the Hebrew Christians in the midst of their persecutions, the inspired writer sets up a number of examples. All of chapter 11, he says in chapter 10, they have need of encouragement. And then all of chapter 11 of Hebrews sets up the examples of those who lived by faith, who looked forward. And among those examples was Abraham. And that example we consider this evening. Abraham lived by faith. And because he lived by faith, he looked forward. He looked forward to the city which hath foundations. And as he looked forward to that city which hath foundations, he lived on the earth. He lived in the land of promise, as in a strange country. We consider the example of Abraham this evening under the theme, Abraham's forward-looking sojourn. Abraham's forward-looking sojourn. First of all, we consider where he sojourned in the land of promise. Secondly, we consider how he lived in the land of promise. And lastly, we consider what he looked for. He looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's forward-looking sojourn. Where he sojourned, how he lived, and what he looked for. The text tells us that Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. And that land of promise means, of course, that he had been promised a particular land. That promise is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That same promise is repeated in chapter 17 of Genesis, Genesis 17, verse 8. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Eventually, God would give to Abraham and to all his seed that particular land of Canaan. But Abraham must wait. He must wait before all his seed would inherit that land. And there are several reasons that they must wait. In the first place, they must wait until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. Genesis 15 speaks of that. God was waiting till their iniquity reached its fullness so that He might judge the wickedness in the land and sweep them off the land in His justice. God was waiting until Abraham, as his seed went into Egypt, would grow up into a nation. And after they grew up into a nation, then He would give them the land as a possession as He swept the wicked from that land. All these things God was preparing through time so that He might give to Abraham the promised possession. The fact that the Amorites and the Canaanites were in that land brings out the fact that this was not a holy land. We often refer to Canaan, the land of Israel, as the holy land. Well, when Abraham went to sojourn in that land, it was not a holy land. It was anything but a holy land that Abraham went to sojourn in. Children, you know the name Canaan. Canaan was the name of the son of Ham. And you remember what Ham did to his father Noah when Noah was drunk. Noah cursed Canaan. Noah especially cursed Canaan for his wickedness. And it is the descendants of Canaan that lived in the land. That's why they called the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was characterized by idolatry. It was an especially idolatrous land. And not only were they idolatrous, but as is the case with all idolaters, God gives them over to their idolatry and all sorts of wickedness. And so not only did they practice idolatry, the land of Canaan was full of all sorts of wickedness, sexual filth. You have only to think of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to appreciate how wicked this land of Canaan was. These were major cities in the land of Canaan. These idolaters, these wicked, perverse people, not only lived in their wickedness, but they sought to force their wickedness on God's people. Think of the situation when Lot dwelt in the city of Sodom, and when the messengers of God came to deliver Lot, the men of the city sought to force themselves even upon these messengers of God. Such was their wickedness. That was the land that Abraham went to sojourn in. It's not as if he left Ur of the Chaldees and entered into a pristine holy land. Oh no. He sojourned in a desperately wicked land. But it was that land that God had promised that He would give to Abraham. It's striking that in Genesis 12, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and promised to Abraham that this land of the Canaanites, that to Abraham He would give this land, not to the wicked Canaanites, but Abraham would inherit it. Genesis 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto thy seed, there's that same promise, unto thy seed will I give this land. But immediately before declaring that, in verse 6, the context makes the point that the Canaanite was then in the land. Abraham was well aware that he was sojourning among the wicked Canaanites. And he was also aware that if he was going to inherit that land, he must have a son. He must have a seed. If he is going to inherit the land that God had promised him, he must have a son. That's why in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was so concerned that he did not yet have an heir who would grow up, and through that heir, he would be able to inherit the land. Of course, that heir in the first place was Isaac, but the seed of Abraham especially was Jesus Christ. That was the seed to which Abraham was looking forward to. And through Christ, through the judgment that Christ would bring, the Messiah coming to the land, he would deliver his people and sweep the wicked from off the land and cause them to inherit not the physical land of Canaan, of course, but the new heavens and the new earth, the spiritual land of Canaan. The time would come in which the Messiah would bring forth judgment. That time would certainly come, and Abraham knew it would come. But while he waited, he lived in the land of promise as in a strange country. He lived in the land of promise full of wickedness. That is the truth which the writer to the Hebrews would have them consider. As the writer to the Hebrews, the inspired writer, wanted them to look forward to the heavenly Canaan, he wanted them to consider that Abraham looked forward to the same heavenly city, and that Abraham dwelt in the land of promise also. And the point is that we, God's people, also dwell in the land of promise. It means not that we dwell in the physical land of Canaan, that's not what it means, but we dwell on the earth. And just as Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan full of wickedness, we dwell in an earth full of wickedness, and we shall, just as Abraham would inherit the land of Canaan, we shall inherit this earth. You're familiar with the Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And when we understand that it's speaking of our inheritance of this earth, then we understand passages like Romans 8, verses 21 and following, where it speaks of the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain together, waiting for the adoption of sons. It's this creation that will be redeemed. It is this creation as God renews it. In the new heavens and the new earth, it is this earth in its new and renewed form that we shall inherit. And just as Abraham dwelt in that land of wickedness, we live in a corrupt world. Even turning on the news at night, it is difficult to avoid all the messages of the world and the wickedness from coming to our eyes, even in the advertisements. Not to mention the movies and the magazines and the music and all the different sources of temptation in this wicked world. All the sinfulness that bombards God's people every day as we sojourn in this world. Nor are the wicked content simply to practice their own idolatry and wickedness to themselves. Just as in Abraham's day, they want to force their wickedness upon all of society. And that's why when we rebuke the wicked for their sins, they turn around and persecute God's people for rebuking them. They don't want to hear about their wickedness, and they want to even force it upon God's people. Just as Abraham, we must wait. We wait for our inheritance. We wait until the day when Christ comes and when He will sweep all the wicked from off the land and purify it and then give it to all of His people to inherit. Not in its present form, but in its new form, as He is preparing it for us. So Abraham and all of God's people wait for that day. And as we wait for that day, just as Abraham did, we live in a certain way. Abraham lived in a certain way as he sojourned in that land. And that's brought out by the term that's used to describe his living in that land. He sojourned. And that means, in the first place, that he lived there as a stranger. He didn't belong there, and he knew he didn't belong there. He didn't have a permanent home that he set up in Canaan. But he lived as a stranger there. He didn't have any property rights. Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4 speaks of the fact that Abraham, when his wife Sarah died, he needed to go to the sons of Heth in order to buy a plot to bury his wife. That was the only thing he possessed in this world, a place to bury his wife. He didn't belong. Not only was his stay there, one, as a stranger, but also it was a temporary stay. He knew that he was not living for that particular plot of land. He knew that God was preparing something better for himself. He knew that. And that's why he lived in tents. He lived in temporary dwellings as a traveler in the world. He didn't set down roots, as it were, and stay in one place. The fact that he sojourned is emphasized when the text speaks of the fact that he sojourned as in a strange country. There's the emphasis. He was not at home there. He did not mix with the wicked of that land. He did not fellowship with them. He knew he was not one of them. Contrast Abraham with Lot. Lot pitched his tent toward the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham refused to have anything to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. You're familiar with the story when Abraham delivered Lot and the king, or rather the people of Sodom who had been taken captive. Abraham refused to take even so much as a shoe latchet from the king of Sodom, because he did not want to have anything to do with the wickedness of those people. The text makes the message even stronger for us. not only says he sojourned there as in a strange land, but then it says he dwelt. The contrast, he did not live and dwell with the wicked people of that land, but he dwelt with Isaac and Jacob, heirs together of the same promise. There's the contrast. Not with the world would he dwell, but with the church. The church as it manifested itself in the lines of generations. Isaac and Jacob were the church together with Abraham. When Abraham dwelt with them, what the text is saying is that he lived and dwelt with God's people. Those who were heirs, it makes a point in the text to identify not only the names of his sons, but it says why Abraham dwelt with them. Because he was an heir together with them of the same promise. In other words, Abraham lived an antithetical life. He sojourned there separate from the world. He spoke a different language. He lived a separate life. His lifestyle was not the same as the wicked around him. Come back to the Hebrew Christians. The writer to the Christians in the Hebrews and the writer, the inspired writer writing to us as well, is trying to teach the people to dwell with the church, to fellowship with God's people, not with the world. We must have the same attitude as Abraham had. Not to set our roots down so deeply in this world, setting our hearts on the things here below, hoarding riches to ourselves, and in the midst of persecution, forgetting that God has prepared for us a home in heaven. We sojourn in this world as in a strange country. We don't use the cursing language of the world. We don't tell the dirty jokes that our co-workers are telling, and we don't listen to them. We don't watch the filth on television that the world watches and enjoys. We don't associate with the world. Yes, we are in the world, but we sojourn here. And as we sojourn here, we dwell with God's people together. Think about the world. The world is not on its way to the heavenly inheritance. The world is on its way to destruction. And will we fellowship with the world? They are going in one way, on one path, the path of disobedience, headed towards hell. Is there any fellowship when we are headed on the pathway that leads to heaven? Can we fellowship with those who rage against our Savior? Not if we love Him. It's not possible. Rather, we choose to dwell in the church, attending societies, fellowshipping with God's people, encouraging and building up one another in the faith. That's why in the context, Hebrews chapter 10, this whole context, Hebrews 10:25, the inspired writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let's back up one verse, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another. There's the gathering together, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How can we do that if we're not dwelling with one another, if we're not encouraging each other? And then verse 25 stresses the importance of gathering together as God's people, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. When life is difficult, when temptations bombard us from all around, and when persecution becomes more and more difficult for God's people, then it's all the more important to join together and to encourage one another to be faithful in this world. And so together, we encourage one another to be faithful. Together we train up the heirs with us of the same promises. We train up our children to walk in those ways. We work together with the Christian schools to raise our children in God's ways. Why would anyone ever want to send their children to the schools of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it were, to learn their ways? We train our children, and we worship together. We fellowship throughout the week with God's people. Hebrews 11 doesn't only use Abraham as an example, as other examples as well. Moses is one of them. Moses had the choice. He could go and he could remain in the palaces of the Pharaoh and have everything that the world had to offer. But he chose rather to dwell with the same with the heirs of the same promise. That was Moses' choice. It was a choice that he made by faith. And it is a choice that Abraham made by faith. And it is a choice that we make by faith. That's not an easy way. Think about the life of Abraham, or the life of Moses, but the text is speaking about Abraham in particular. Humanly speaking, it would have been the easiest thing for Abraham, as Lot, to pitch his tent toward the cities, to have all the conveniences of the cities, to join in with the wicked of the land, to cooperate with them so that he could enlarge himself. But by faith, he chose, he made a deliberate decision not to associate with the people of the land. Humanly speaking, it would be easy for us. Perhaps, if we want to find a job to join the union, or to follow the ways of the world, humanly speaking, And that brings out the fact that it is a difficult choice, and that we can't make that choice unless God has given to us faith. Abraham had faith. The text stresses the fact that he had faith. At the very beginning of the verse, it says, by faith he did this. And that Abraham had faith means, first of all, that he had knowledge. As the Catechism teaches us, he had a certain knowledge. And that knowledge was a friendship that he had with God. He is called the friend of God. And there's the bond of faith that Abraham was given. But not only was he a friend of God, but because he was a friend of God, God revealed to him the promises. God revealed to Abraham that he was preparing a city for him. And God revealed to Abraham that he was faithful. And so Abraham had the promises, he had knowledge of the promises, and he had a confidence in those promises. He knew that those promises were not only for others, but he knew that those promises were for himself personally. Abraham had faith. Believing God, he looked forward. Believing God, he sojourned in that land as in a strange land, not associating with all the wicked around him. Because he was looking forward to a city. By faith. The text says that by faith he did all these things. And then it gives the reason in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That was no ordinary city that Abraham looked for. If he was looking for a heavenly city, Abraham would have joined himself with the wicked. Or rather, if he was looking for an earthly city, he would have joined himself with the wicked in that land. But he was looking for a different sort of city. Literally, the text says he was looking for the city. He was looking for, if we translate the phrase literally, the having foundations city. It was one particular city that Abraham was looking forward to. And that's what encouraged him along the way. And when the text says that he looked for the city, it doesn't mean that he thought, well, maybe there might be a city that God is going to give to me and maybe I'll inherit it someday. No, when the text says that he looked for that city, it means he had a far-sighted perspective and he knew that it was only a matter of time before he would inherit that city. That's what it means, that he looked for it. He could see it in the distance. By faith, he could. And that he looked for a city is contrasted by the fact that Abraham dwelt in tents. He dwelt in tabernacles. Those temporary dwelling places, that's what tabernacles are. Tents that had no foundations. Tents that could be taken up. Tents that under the burning sun and the weathering rain would wear away. They were not permanent dwelling places in any sense. And He dwelt in those tents in order to remind Him that this world was a temporary place for Him. The tents reminded Him of the city. That's what He looked forward to. And when the text says that the city had foundations, or the city hath foundations, it means to emphasize that this city is an immovable city. The cities of today can be shaken. They can be shaken off their foundations by earthquakes or swept away by tidal waves. Entire cities. But not the city that Abraham was looking forward to. This city, Hebrews 13, verse 14, calls a continuing city. It's continuing because Christ is the righteousness of that city, and His righteousness is everlasting. And it will never perish. You understand, of course, the city is the heavenly city. The context calls it that as well. It makes it explicitly clear. Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. The city is not just a bunch of buildings, however. We might think of that when we think of a city, someplace with big skyscrapers and all kinds of highways and traffic, but that's not what a city is all about. A city is all about people. People who are joined together, who live together, and who cooperate with one another. Think about this city. We live in this city, and because we are all joined together, we have the benefits of running water. We have the benefits of a store right on the corner. All these benefits because we are joined together. Well, the idea of the heavenly city is the same idea, although much more glorious. All of God's people joined together, every citizen of that city working for the good of every other citizen, working under the government of the king of that city. Glorious city that is being prepared for us. That city is immovable, and that city has foundations because its builder and maker is God. And now in the original, the word for builder brings out the fact that God is a craftsman, an artisan who plans a beautiful city, everything laid out exactly like it should be laid out. And absolutely beautiful in every way. In this city, there will be no more sin. In this city, all the dwellers will dwell in harmony together with one another. In this city, there will be perfect fellowship with our God. A fellowship that we only enjoy in principle now. There's a city worth looking for. There's a city worth living for. A city whose builder is God. And just as God is the builder, the planner, the artisan who sets forth the plans for this city, He is also the maker of it. He builds it. Even as He built the heavens and the earth, He created all things in the first place, so also He is preparing this city for us. The Almighty God preparing it for that day when He shall call us to be with Him in that city. The fact that God is the builder and the maker of this city shows that He is the one who is bringing us to that city. It's His work. Even as He is preparing that glorious city in heaven for us, He is efficaciously drawing all His people toward Himself and preparing us for that glorious city. And that teaches us that our salvation is His work. All of our salvation is God's gracious work in us, drawing us to Himself and bringing us towards that glorious city. And that gives us great comfort. Comfort in this world of sorrow. Comfort in this world of sin that grieves God's people. That gives us comfort as we face persecution and ridicule, which persecution will only intensify as the time draws nearer. All the signs around us point to the fact that Christ is coming. He certainly is coming. And when He does, He will take every single last one of His people to be with Him in that city. By faith, we believe that. And believing that, we can look forward. We can look forward to the inheritance and live our lives. Not now with that knowledge in the back of our mind, somewhere tucked away, that God has an inheritance for us, but with it in the forefront of our minds, day by day, God is preparing that city for us. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art preparing for us a place. Thou art preparing for us a city which Thou hast built and made, a glorious city which hath foundations. And knowing this, we pray that Thou wouldst work in us, that we might be able to sojourn in this world as in a strange country, dwelling together with all the heirs of the same promise, encouraging one another as the time approaches. Give us Thy grace. Forgive us for setting our hearts on things below. and cause us to look up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.